Amen. What a blessing to be here. I just want to welcome each one of us here this morning. What a joy. Irvin and Clara, thank you for being here with us again today. What a blessing. It truly is a blessing just to stand here and just to look at each one of you, to look at the clearness in your eyes, to look at the clearness in your face and the joy that we have to serve God, and what a blessing that is. And this morning, let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 6. I'd like to just read a couple verses here as we start. Luke chapter 6. And yes, what must that Rick Miller be thinking right now? And the questions that are going through his mind, and why did I do this? I just can't imagine that. I just can't imagine that. So, Luke chapter 6, verse 22 and 23 is what I want to read this morning. 22 and 23 says, "Here, blessed are ye when men shall hate you, when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets." Let's bow our head for prayer. Father, we just thank you this morning again for your goodness to us. Thank you, God, that your stream of life to us is not a little 5/8-inch garden hose, but God, it's a great big line that comes to us from you, oh Father. And you pour life into us. You pour grace into us. And Father, as we proceed here, God, I just pray that it would be done in much carefulness, Lord, as this is maybe a tender subject here, Father, before us today. But God, I pray that each one of our hearts would be quieted before you. And by the end of this time, Father, we would see the beauty, the glory, the purpose, God, of this life here upon this earth and some of the afflictions that come. And Lord, that we would see it not as a punishment or as even a difficulty, but Lord, more a time to rejoice in who you are, Father, and the work that you're doing in our lives, God. And so as we go forth here, Father, I ask you, O Father, to come and to minister to our hearts, Lord, that your Spirit would move among us, O God, that your Spirit would move in my own heart, Father. Lord, that the fallow soil would be turned into fertile soil, God, and that you would have your way here today. Lord, that there wouldn't be one heart here today that would be hard, Father, but every heart would be soft towards you. And Lord, only you can do that. Only you can do that. And we invite you to come and do that. We invite you to come and to break down those barriers. And Lord, to do what it takes, oh Father, to do what it takes to bring us on our knees before you, God. Lord, there is no other place to be but there. There's no other life that happens but right there. There is no other glorious, beautiful place, Father, but to be right where you are, God, working and cutting and taking away those things that are contrary to you, God. And Lord, help us to see that in our lives, oh Father. Help us to see that this pruning, this purging, this separation, this seemingly very difficult and unhandy and hard circumstances are really for my benefit, God. And that would work that work in my heart to bring forth fruit for your kingdom. So we just bless you this morning, God, for that, and that you were able to do this. And really, it is your purpose and your plan, God, and we submit to it, Father. We do. We just thank you for being here. In your name we pray. Amen. And so I want to recognize this morning that this journey here, that life is a journey. Amen? Life is a journey. I mean, Delbert, which is listening right here. Delbert, are you there? Is that Delbert? Very good. Very good. Thank you, Delbert. But life is a journey. And so Delbert is about twice as old as I am, right? I mean, he's about 70, almost 70, and I'm 35. And so he's about twice as old as I am. So he has experience beyond measure from what I have, right? And so he has learned how to now deal with situations that I don't know how to deal with yet because I haven't had that experience. And as I look at this thing before us here today, it is in Luke chapter 6, verses 22 and 23, when it says, "Blessed are ye when men shall hate you." You know what that word blessed means? It means happy. It means happy are ye when men shall hate you. How is that? How can we be happy when men hate us? And what I'm saying here is is sometimes in the middle of this thing here, we don't see the glory of it. You know, I don't think that Paul was jumping for joy when he got knocked off of the horse on the way to Damascus. I don't think he said, you know what, praise the Lord, let's go do this again. See, what I'm saying with this is when what I share here today, I want to share it very carefully. I don't want anyone to feel condemned in where they're at. But also on the other hand side, I want us to see the joy and the beauty and the glory of this working of God in our hearts and in our lives as He comes and He works that work which seemingly is very uncomfortable to us. But He does this for one purpose, and we shall see that before it's done here today. So, I just want to read a number of verses here, or some verses. In John chapter 15, verses 18 through 20, if the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they persecuted me, so they will also persecute you. If they have kept my sayings, they will keep yours also. And now, these verses here might mean something a little bit more to some of us who have been kicked out, who have been put out have been separated from their company. And it's done for what reason? The Son of Man's sake. There's one reason here. It's for the Son of Man's sake. And now, as we look at this life here, I think sometimes we get a disconnect from the kingdom of God and what we're going through here. We don't understand the separation that is there. I was trying to think of an illustration today that I could use. Sorry, Delbert, I'm going to put you in my pocket here so I can walk away from the desk. But I was trying to think of an illustration I could use here today to kind of cause us to see this separation. Okay, so over here is the world. We're going to make the world over here, and the world is here. And we are in this world, and here comes God, and He brings us to this place of seeing God and seeing the glory of Christ and brings us to this new birth. And so we go through this door. We come over here now, and now we have come into a new kingdom, in another kingdom. And over here, we cannot be back in that kingdom. These two kingdoms are not able to be reconciled together. Now I want us to realize and recognize that we are here today in the middle of these two kingdoms are together. But this is a spiritual illustration, and so you cannot bring these two kingdoms together. So these words, men shall hate you, is there for a reason. Why do men hate you? It's because that in the Garden of Eden, it didn't start there. But I just want to use that as a starting point for us, is there was enmity put between the serpent and Eve's seed. There's enmity there, and we cannot reconcile this enmity. You cannot bring it together. And so as we are here in this world, there's going to be a hatred towards the people of God, and it's put there by God, and may we praise the Lord for that. But as I look at this kingdom here, we come through this kingdom, and we change values, and there's a whole new value system here, and things have changed completely for us, and we're excited about this. We really are. Now what happens when we go share this with our family? You see, we come over on this side of this fence, and we reach over here, and we want to shake their hand, and all of a sudden, they don't want to shake our hand anymore. In fact, they don't want anything to do with us, and we don't understand why not. Why can't we be a part of them? Why can't we still be one with them? It's because there is a different kingdom here. And yes, there is self-control. I understand that. There's a lot of people have good self-control, and you can get along with each other. But there is an irreconcilable difference there when I am in this kingdom and they are in that kingdom. And that's something that we have to recognize in this hating of men. Because now we no longer look at them as, why are they doing this? We understand why they're doing this because they're from the other kingdom. Anybody who's not in this kingdom is against us over here in this kingdom. There's an enmity there between Satan and God. There's a fight there continuously. 2 Timothy verse 3, or sorry, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. Yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That's a given. I mean, you don't get away from that. You won't ever get away from that, because those who are who will live godly, and we will see the reason on down further. But you know, there's a reason why, yes, that our families will put us out. They will they don't want anything to do with us when that time comes. Another verse, a couple of verses in John 16. And we'll see as we go through here, a lot of the things that we heard are very similar, and the things that we faced are very similar to what I'm going to read here today. In like in here, it says in John 16, verse 1 through 3, "These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogue. Yea, the time cometh when they whosoever killeth you will think that they're doing God a service, and these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me." And so if you read that in the German, it will tell you that they have put you in the ban. They're excommunicated you. That's exactly what it says. But now let's take that a step further. Now you go over to Iran and you be a Muslim, okay? And that Iran is one of the fastest growing Christian populations that there is. There is no other faster growing area of Christianity in the world than that. And so now you're a Muslim and now you want to become a Christian. And you know, it's not just simply a step of walking out there and saying, yep, I'm a Christian. There's a whole lot more consequences than just what we have here today. I mean, you can't go out and say it because your family, the government, everybody's going to be against you to the point of killing you. So therefore, brothers and sisters, what if I took that step if that were the case here? I think sometimes that as we look at persecution, can we look at that as a benefit from God? And why is Iran the fastest growing Christian population? I mean, look at the persecution there. I think that has something to do with it. It purifies the church. It purges this thing. I mean, you're not going to say that you're a Christian unless you are. I mean, you're going to mean it. And so therefore, if you don't mean it, it separates the sheep from the goats right there. And brothers, I'm not asking for that. And you know, as I studied for this message, there were many thoughts that went through my mind. How do I share this message in a land that our hardest persecution is our family separating from us? You know, that's difficult. You know, I have not eaten with my family as a family since we left 10 years ago. And we used to go to the family gatherings, but we used to just pop in. We weren't invited. We just go. We just go and pop in. But then they said that we can't do that anymore. And those are difficult things. Those are. But yet when I turn around and I see what I've got over here, I wouldn't trade it for all that they have. I mean, it says that your family is going to grow up on this earth when you do that 100-fold, and here we are today. But it's just interesting how that works. And this separation shouldn't take us by surprise, and I know it does. And like I said earlier, I want to be very careful how I share this. This is a journey. This is not something that just happens overnight where you wake up and you're just grateful for this persecution like Paul was. He joyed in tribulation. I mean, he was excited about it. The disciples would go out after they were beaten up, and they rejoiced they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. And what a beautiful picture that is for us here today, to joy in this. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14 says, "Beloved, think it not strange," according to the... Let me start over. "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing has happened to you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." Rejoice. And as I want to take just a little bit of a turn here. It says here then in Ephesians, it says, "We wrestle not against flesh and blood." And back to this kingdom principle here that I shared about being two kingdoms, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of this world. That's who we wrestle against. And so it's no longer the Amish. It's no longer whoever put us out. It's now a whole different focus here. See, my focus is no longer against my dad. When he had his open house for his 50th anniversary, he said that to make sure that I don't know it. And you know, my heart kind of broke at that. But you know, I can honestly say this. It was only for a few minutes. I'm serious. I'm not. It was only for like 3 minutes. I was like, really? And then I turned again and I just looked to God and said, "Thank you, God, for what I have here." See, it's not about them. It's not about, we're not wrestling against flesh and blood. They're only doing what their master is telling them to do. They're only doing that. And so we have a power of darkness here that we're wrestling against, and we have one who's on our side that is victorious over that. Every bit of it. Every bit of it, he's victorious over. And I think sometimes the visible, the visible things we see, the people in our life, the things that come against us detract from the invisible. See, we don't see the, we don't, when I'm in the middle of this trial, when I'm in the middle of this being separated from my family and this hurt, and you know, blood does run deep sometimes. It does, and it's difficult to do that. That's all I see is right there. I see this thing in front of me and this monstrous situation that wants to overwhelm me. And I don't see the great work of God in pouring his grace into my life. And I don't see the glory that God is trying to bring to himself in this situation. I don't see all that. I see this hard and hurtful situation ahead of me. And may we see past that. May we see beyond those things. That is my cry today, that we would see beyond those things, those difficult things. And there is no problem that is greater than God. There is nothing that is greater than God. And I'm not going to talk today just about physical separations and stuff, but I want to talk a bit today about physical ailments and such like as well. As I look at trials from God, and as I look at trials from God being a glorious thing in the Christian's life. If you are not chastised, you're not a son. That's just the long and short of it. If you're not chastised, you're not a son. And I have done this, and I probably will do it again, but I chafe against the very means, the very thing, the very action which God is using to draw me unto himself. I resist it. I say, God, no, I don't want to go there. You see, in any of these things, God is only as close and personal as we allow him to be. As I submit to this thing, and when I say submit to it, I'm not saying that if I have a sickness or something that I just, okay, that's just what it is, and I'm just going to go forward, and then I'm just going to stay right here. That's not what I'm talking about. What I mean is we're going to look for a solution for this situation. But how do I see it? How do I see God in this? What do I resist? Am I asking God, why is all this taking place? Am I chafing against God in this painful whatever it may be? And I think of Edna a lot. I do, Edna. I think of you a lot in this, and my heart goes out to you in that. But we're not there yet. So in Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, there. This is talking about Israel. And as we continue to look at the messengers of God, the people of God being persecuted or being hurt by others that are of that kingdom, and we are over here. In 2 Chronicles, there it says, "And the Lord God of their fathers," talking of Israel, "sent to them by his messengers," God's messengers. He sent messengers to Israel, rising up in B times, it says, every now and again. "And sending because he had compassion upon his people. But they mocked the messenger of God and despised his words and misused his prophets until the wrath of God arose against his people and there was no remedy or deliverance in that case. Therefore he brought upon them the king of the Chaldees who slew their young men with the sword or in his house of their sanctuary and had no compassion upon the young men or the maiden or the old man or him that stooped for age. For he gave them all into his hand." You see, this is what happens to the messengers of God. This is what has happened ever since time began. The righteous ones, the people of God, were the ones who were cast out, the ones who were hurt, the ones who were persecuted. But yet we say, that's not fair. How can they do this to us? You see, my last name is still Hirschberger. They can't tell me I can't come. You know what? They can tell me I can't come. I'm still part of the family. This is my right. You know what? I know somebody else who was part of a family who had a right. And he was sitting beside his father, and he said, "I'm going to go down there for the sake of Dan. I'm going to give my life." He gave up. He gave up for me. And so what right do I have? What is my rights? What is our rights as Christians? See, we think we have rights, but what is our rights? My right is to do the will of God. And it is his will. It is for this end that we are in this world, really, is this persecution. And, yeah, I just, It's many more things down through here. I just want to be careful what I say. Don't get ahead of myself here. The purpose of suffering, I'm going to change a little bit here now. The purpose of suffering, it says, can we look at trials as a blessing? Blessed are ye when men shall hate you. You see, that doesn't look like a blessing. But blessed are ye when men shall hate you. Can we look at these trials as a blessing? 1 Peter chapter 1, it says, the trial of your faith, being more precious than that of gold, that perisheth though it be tried with fire, that it may be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Think it not strange when these things happen to you. It's common. It's going to happen. And I remember when we were in the process of being excommunicated, and I don't bring this up against the Amish or anything like that. I'm just bringing out a point here that what happened to me in a situation like that. But I rose up against it. I knew I had what was right. I was going to prove to them that I had what was right. Because I read there in Ephesians where it says that you are saved by grace through faith. And it's not of myself, it's a gift of God. And I felt it and I knew it. And I said, they can't excommunicate me. And they did. They did. And that was okay. And I looked back and right there in that situation, that was very difficult for me for them to do that. But I have over and over blessed God for them putting that barrier in place right there. I have blessed God for that separation that they have put there. And it kept me from, I don't know, from going back, from being apart, from just, yeah. And don't look at it as strange when things come up that are difficult against us. And there's many things that we could talk about, even just right here. I think part, I believe that part of this suffering or this affliction is for the purpose of our keeping our focus on God. You look at the Israelites many times over when they fell away from God is when they had plenty of bread and there was just things were going right and well. And they killed the messengers. And what happens when a difficult situation comes up, when there's cancer, when there's a broken leg, when there's many different things that you could name here, what happens when that takes place? I mean, it's interesting down in Florida, the tornado goes through, hurricane goes through, how many people that focused on God again? Okay, so there is still a God. Everything was going well here, and I kind of forgot him. And now we're back here again, and there is a God, and I need his help right now. God wants us there all the time. He doesn't want to have to bring this hurricane to take us there. He wants us there all the time. That's what he's looking for. And I also want to say this, not every test or every trial is a correction. So there could be a lot of guilt poured into people's lives. If you just have more faith, if you would just believe more, if you would just trust more and you would worry less, if you would just quit it, then you wouldn't have this problem. See, I'm not on that page. I think that God uses things in different ways and different times for different means. And now I believe that a lot of times it can be where God does something to draw us unto himself. But not every test or every trial is a correction for me to turn from this to that. I mean, as we consider Job, that is one that kind of causes me to see this, that Job is not... I just want to go through the book of Job, or the first chapter of Job. You can turn there if you want, because I'm going to use that. I'm going to go through the whole chapter there. But not every test is a correction. It may just simply be the fact that you're a Christian that this is happening. Does that sound strange? Does that sound wrong? You know, it does a little bit. But that's a fact. It may just be that you're a Christian. This is what happens to Christians. And again, I say that we have a hard time sometimes. I have a hard time, you know, with this whole thing when everything is just kind of going smooth and going right. And yet there is many needs around us. There's many reasons to see this. It may just simply be a power display in the heavenly realm as we look at Job here. I just want to look at some verses here. We're going to start reading in verse 1. And I want us to catch some things, and I'll bring them out as we go through here as we look at Job and his character. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz. I'll wait a little bit here. I hear some page turning yet. It is a book between Esther and Psalms. There is Job in Job chapter 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. And that is a New Testament or an Old Testament version of Romans 12 verse 9. Abhor that which is evil. This is what this man was doing. He was upright and he feared God and he eschewed evil. And there was born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, 500 she-asses, and a very great household. So that this man was the greatest man, or the greatest of all men of the East. He was the Bill Gates of the day. I mean, this guy had it. If you needed it, he had it. And if you thought you were rich, you go to him and you'll realize you aren't. He's got it. He's more than any of the rest. He's the greatest of all the men of the East. And his sons went and feasted in their houses, every one his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so. And when the days of their feasting were gone, then Job sent and sanctified them. And just listen to this. Here's a man who is concerned for his children. I mean, you can look at verse 5 and you can get some good parenting thoughts here. Verse 5, and it was so when the days of their feasting were going about that Job sent and sanctified them. And he rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. I mean, this went on for a while. I mean, he did it every time his sons feasted, he would do it again. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down it. In verse 8, and the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job? There is none like him upon the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil. I mean, so here he says it again. He makes sure that Satan knows it. I mean, this man is perfect and upright. He is perfect. Verse 9, then Satan answered the Lord, doth Job fear thee for naught, fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and all about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thy face. And Job said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And what I want to do here now is I want to make a little drawing here, if I can find it. Here it is. I just want to make a little drawing up here on this paper. And I want to draw up Job's substance, okay? So we can kind of see what this fellow had. I mean, he had a lot of stuff. And so we're going to put Job right in the middle here. So I'm making a drawing here. And Job's in the middle. I'm going to put a circle around him. So here's Job, and everything goes out from him, okay? So I need to look at my paper that I drew up before. And so he has 10 children. So I'm going to put another circle around that. And then he has 3,000 camels, and another circle there. See, it just keeps getting bigger here. And 7,000 sheep, that's 10,000 oxen, right? That's a lot of oxen. And I know the oxen and the donkeys weren't the same place, but I'm going to make another circle here for them. And there was 500 of those. And I'm not sure why it says they were she-asses there. I don't know if that was a special or if they were used for something. I guess I'm not sure. But now we're going to go on through here. And I just want to use this paper a little bit. And we're going to look at this. And so now in verse 13, and there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And you see how strategic Satan is? He waited until everything was lined up perfect so he could take everything out in one day. In verse 13, now verse 14, and there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took away, yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword. I only am escaped to tell you this. And so now here we have it. And I didn't make the circle here. But I will now, so I can scribble it out. Oops. And so now I'm just gonna do a little bit of this. So now we have the donkeys going. And so let's think what Job is thinking right now. Okay, so here we have 500 donkeys and the oxen is going too. And so we need to get rid of this one. And so now there's 10,000, so there's 10,500 animals going just right like that. And so he's probably thinking, well, you know what, we'll just gather together a few guys and we'll go after these and we'll get them back. And here he is talking to this servant. And here comes another one running up. And I need to find my page here again. And while he was yet speaking, verse 16. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the fire from God is fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them all, and I only am escaped to tell thee. And so now we have a change in thought here. Now we can no longer go after these things. Now they're actually gone. These sheep are gone. They're not alive anymore. You can't go get these sheep anymore. They're gone. So here we have 7,000 sheep, and they're all gone. No more sheep, no more oxen, and no more donkeys. All gone. So now we're down to 3,000 camels and 10 children. Verse 17, while he was yet speaking, and these things are happening fast here. Satan didn't mess around at all. While he was yet speaking, there also came another and said, the Chaldeans made out in three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword. I only am escaped to tell thee. And you see, Job's substance is starting to dwindle down pretty good here. No more camels. They're all gone. And camels were a very expensive and very needful animal for the desert conditions, because of, you know what a camel does, it doesn't need to eat all the time, it doesn't need to drink, it has stores of stuff there that it's like not like us. So that was a very needful part of Job's subsistence there. And so those were gone. Now what is left? And while he was yet speaking, I mean, give me a break here, just Job. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. It fell upon the young men, and they are all dead. I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And so now here the children are going. Now here is 10 caskets. And now here is 10 holes in the ground and a funeral, and there's nothing left. That there's nothing left. Here is this man's retirement account. Let's make an IRA here, right? Here's his retirement account, his bank account, and the whole bit. Everything is gone. And you know what happens when somebody touches our money? There's problems there. And here everything is gone. There's nothing left. And here is Job. And he is down to just himself and his wife. And his wife was ended up being, you know, what she was. She told him to curse God and die. So she was really a hindrance even in his life there a bit. But, you know, that's what it is. Everything is gone. So what did Job do? Can we get a lesson from Job? Can we see something here? Job went on in verse 20. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job did not sin, nor did he charge God foolishly. In all this, everything was gone. I mean, there was nothing left. And then, okay, here's Satan. He goes back to God again. I'm not going to go on with that. But, you know, same story again where he shows himself, and now he strikes Job with boils. So what glory does God get from my mom laying there on the recliner, completely out of it, completely no recognition of anything or anybody, and opens her mouth when food comes or a drink comes, but she is totally in. Somebody has to do everything else for her. She can't do anything for herself. What glory does God get from that? I don't believe God gets any glory from the fact that mom is sitting there. But where God does get the glory from is how I respond to it, is what happens to the people around it. You see, this thing with mom is,
I tell God, I said, God, this is a costly trial here for Mom. I mean, it's a difficult thing for Mom. Let it not be wasted. Help us as a family to see what needs to change here. Is there a relationship that needs to be drawn back together? What is it that you are trying to show us here? Our response to it is what brings God the glory. It's not so much the trial in itself in Mom, because Mom is totally out of it. She doesn't recognize anything or anybody. So it's not Mom that's the problem here. The problem is somewhere out here. And it's my response to that. And my prayer has been that our family would be reconciled and that they would see the beauty and the glory of this risen Savior whom I am willing to forsake all for his name, and I'm willing to forsake my family. And I say forsake all. I want to say that carefully because I'm not a Muslim. I don't have my life at stake. But you know what? That is not appealing to me like this is. That is the Jesus I want them to see. In this life, we have tribulation. You know, Jesus said that. In this life, we're going to have tribulation. We already know that. That tribulation is going to be here. In John chapter 16, Jesus said, you're going to have tribulation in this life. We also know that it says that tribulation worketh patience. Is this tribulation working patience in my life? Does tribulation work patience in my life? What is patience? In Acts 16, we have the account of Paul and Silas, and it says there, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And this was after they were beaten with many stripes, and they had put into the inner prison, and their feet were in stocks, and this jailer was going to make sure they don't get out of there. There is no way they're going to get out, because if they do, my life is done. They killed the jailer if he would get out. And so here they are, in the middle of this very adverse and difficult situation. They're singing praises to God. They're singing to God. And what happened after that? You see, it's those things that bring glory to God. Is the doors opened up, and the jailer became saved after that. But that is patience. Patience is not just waiting here and you just kind of humdrum along. I mean, it's a cheerful endurance. It's cheerfully enduring the situation that you're in. It is bringing praise to God in that. It is really putting on the mind of Christ. It is the mind of Christ is what patience is. In 1 Peter, it says, Jesus, it talks about him. It says, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judges righteously. In any of these, whether it is from men towards us, or whether it is a sickness or what it is that may be difficult in our life, leave it to God. Give it to God. Over and over again, give it to God. See, patience is a continuous resignation of my life to God. It's a continuous resigning of what I want to God. And God, you know best. And so which one of us here today would want to stand up and say, God, I'm going to plan my life from here on out. You don't get a choice in this. And what I say, I want done. Who's willing to do that? None of us are. So when God brings things in our life, can we say, yes, Lord? If I'm not willing to choose my own path, if I'm not willing to tell God that this is how I want it done, and even if I would have it done exactly how I said, I would not be willing to do that. I would not be willing to do that. I would not want to do that. Take my life and let it be. We sang this morning. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord. Take my hands, take my feet, take my silver, take my gold. Do we just sing that? Do we just say those words? Do we mean those words? Do we just sing these songs to fill up the day? Do we mean those words? Take my life and let it be. A while back, we were at a viewing. And in this viewing, there was a 37-year-old young man that died to cancer. And he left behind, I'm talking about trials and afflictions in this life, he left behind a young mother, a young wife, who was a mother of five children. And now, here's dad, and he's gone. And here's dad, and he's laying in the box. And the children are saying, why don't dad come out of the box? Why is dad in the box for? Well, he's dead. Well, what does that mean? Why don't he come out? We need dad. Where is dad at? And they take this thing to the the graveyard, and they put this thing in the hole, and they start throwing dirt on top of it. And these children, can you imagine their hearts crying out here? And the mother who's trying to keep herself together in this situation, how can she do that plus take care of the children? You see, where is God in this? And another one, Sarah Sloan, they bought a property that we have, that we used to live at, Dan and Sarah Sloan, and they lived there for a number of years. And just a while back, I heard that she has cancer. And so they did a lot of treatments, a year and a half of treatments. Very, very, the chemo thing is a horrible route to go. And just often sick, often tired, just no energy. And again, it's a young mother of a couple children. And there she is. And she'd done many treatments for a year and a half. And now there's a mastectomy in line here. And now there's this. And you know, it's difficult to stay strong under these heavy loads and these burdens here. And another one, she has a friend, Rebecca Miller, out in Kansas. Young mother again. She's just about our age. And she was sick and she was losing weight and they didn't know what it was. And they did tests and they did tests and more tests. And they couldn't figure out what's wrong with her until one test came back and said cancer. And now what? Now everything changes. Now we make a plan to go to Mexico. Now we see what we can do to reverse this thing. And no longer do the dandelions in the yard matter. No longer does the hedges not need trimmed. Now everything changes. And here we are focused on one thing, is to stay alive. And dear brothers, where is God in this? The world says that if there is a God, why does he let things like this happen? Why does he let bad things happen like this? Where is God in this? I just want to read to you a little bit out of the Pilgrim's Progress here. And I just found this so interesting as I look at this thing here of struggles and afflictions in life. And they're very real. These things, you can't go to this person in Kansas and tell her that, oh, just be strong in this. And you want to put your armor on these people and walk with them and care for them. And that's what we are here to do. But in Pilgrim's Progress here, as I look at where is God in this, it says here, it says, then I saw in my dream that the interpreter took Christian by the hand and led him into a place where the fire burned in a fireplace in the wall. A man stood by it, continually throwing buckets of water on the flames, trying to quench it. However, the fire only burned hotter and higher. Again, Christian said, what does this mean? And the interpreter answered, this fire is the work of grace that has been kindled in the heart. The man throwing water on it to extinguish it and put out the flame is the devil. Even though he continues to pour water on the fire, you see the fire burns higher and hotter. Let me show you the reason for this. An interpreter led Christian in behind the wall to see the other side of the fire, where a man was with a container of oil in his hand. The man continually poured oil from the container secretly into the fire. What does this mean? Christian asked. The interpreter answered, this is Christ who continually maintains the work already begun with the oil of his grace in the heart. By this grace, in spite of what the devil can do, the souls of his people still prove to be gracious. The man you saw that stood behind the wall to maintain the fire, this was shown to you to teach you that it is hard for those who are tempted to understand how this work of grace is maintained in the soul. And that is so very true when you think of that. Is in the middle of this temptation, in the middle of this struggle, you don't see the work of grace that is continually maintained by Jesus. So where is Jesus in these trials? He's as close as we allow him to come. He's as near and dear as we let him to be. If I submit to this trial and release it to God, he is there. But if I chafe against it, if I say, why God? Why me? And I shake my fist against heaven and I say, what's this going on here for? This thing probably needs to go on for a while yet. There's something here that was not learned yet. This thing, this trial needs to go on a while. And so where is God in this? Where was God when the three Hebrew boys were in the fire? He was right there with them. And that's exactly where God is in this. And we just we don't see it sometimes. We don't see it. And I extend grace for that. I really do, because I didn't see it. I didn't see it when I was put out. I didn't see it when my family said that you can't come over. These things are difficult. But God is there, and he's continually pouring grace into our life.
And Paul calls it light affliction. The things that he went through, he called light affliction. These light afflictions, I need to find that verse. I think I missed it. I'd like to find that verse. It talks about, if I can find it here, yes. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. See, this light affliction is doing something here for the glory of God. It is a light affliction and a heavy weight of eternal glory. It is a temporary, a moment of affliction, but it's eternal glory that's coming. You just see the words Paul uses here. And it's very much for a reason that he uses those words like he does. But I think the primary purpose for these things here is to keep us on our face before God. It is to keep us on our face before God, seeking His face, and God, here I am. And again, and if whatever it takes, God, do it to bring me to this point. And I believe that ought to be our prayer. And I believe that we should pray that God would do it with grace and mercy when He does this. Because a sincere prayer, He will answer. But many of us, we want the end result without the trial. We want the end result without, we want to be a millionaire without working for it. We want the glory without the work, and that doesn't work. God doesn't work that way. God doesn't work that way. And how do we see, how do we truly know who Mark is? Mark Lambright. How do we truly know who Mark Lambright is until a hard situation comes? And Mark, you proved yourself to be quite a man in this with Edna. I bless you for that. I bless you for standing strong and being true to God in this. Thank you, Edna, as well. And that's what happens. You see these trials come, these heavy things come, and it brings out a character in me that maybe I didn't know was there. Maybe there's a dross there that still needs to be burned off. Maybe there is an impurity here that needs to be melted out, and it needs to go away. And just something to, one last verse here to think of as we close here. Every branch, John 15, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, He takes away. See, every branch that doesn't bear fruit, He just takes it away. I mean, why keep it here? He cuts it off, He gets rid of it. But every branch that beareth fruit, He purgeth that it may bring forth more fruit. Is it any surprise that God is trying to work this work in our lives? He's looking for fruit. He's looking for something that brings glory to His kingdom. He's looking for things that make us the better for Him. If I could just see it. If I could just see that work that is being done as a glorious work like Paul did in his tribulations, this light affliction. I mean, being stoned to death, that's a light affliction, right? And that's what he called it. Shipwreck, that's light. It's difficult to me. We look at that and we look at in Philippians where he gives his list, I believe it is, and we say, wow, Paul, how could you do that? But it's light affliction, and it works in us a glorious, eternal substance that is for our benefit. It's for my benefit, and it's for your benefit. And so we bless God for that. Can we bless God for those things that happen in life? So just thank you. Thank you for this time, and this message has stirred my heart as I was studying it, And maybe more even in the line of all these people that I talked about that are going through these difficult situations. I think that we need to lift them up in prayer, I guess, as we think of them. But it's just interesting how removed I am of some of these things, yet how can we know what it's like without being there? Because patience works experience, or experience works patience, if I can say it, and patience hope, something like that. So I just want to close with that, and may the Lord bless you, and again, thank you all for being here. Thank you, Delbert, for listening. We bless you. So, I just want to open it up if you have something you'd like to share.